Mark's sermon text is Acts 25, 13 through 27. Hopefully I won't lose my voice between now and then. Now, when some days had passed, Agrippa the king and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus. And as they stayed there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There is a man left prisoner by Felix. And when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews laid out their case against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. I answered them that it was not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accusers face to face and had opportunity to make his defense concerning the charge laid against him. So when they came together here, I made no delay, but on the next day took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man be brought. When the accuser stood up, they brought no charge in his case of such evils as I supposed. Rather, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who was dead but whom Paul asserted to be alive. Being at a loss how to investigate these questions, I asked whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem and be tried there regarding them. But when Paul had appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, "I would like to hear the man myself." "Tomorrow," said he, "you will hear him." And so on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had done nothing deserving death. And as he appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. But I have nothing definite to write to my Lord about him. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we have examined him, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him. Y'all may be seated.
We're going to continue going through the book of Acts, and we're currently in chapter 25. Last week, we went through verses 13 through 21, and so this morning we're going to focus our attention primarily on verses 22 through 27. We'll do a little review just to kind of set the context for that. But today, last week when we were looking at the entirety or had hoped to go through all of those verses, the theme of that was trusting the authority of the Lord when facing earthly authorities. And today, the focus of this is going to be relying on the authority of the Lord and not on appearances. Relying on the authority of the Lord, but not relying on appearances. I think it's easy to rely on our appearance. Our appearance becomes so significant because we're very, very wrapped up about what people think about us. How do I come off? What are people's opinions? And I think more people are concerned about how they appear than they are about being faithful. And as Christians, my brothers and sisters, these things should not be. Our concern should not be primarily about appearance. Our focus should be on being faithful to the glory of God. I think it's a consistent battle for some. I think it's probably a consistent battle for all of us, to be blunt and honest. We're concerned about what other people think. And what other people think and how other people feel has a powerful influence on the way we live our lives, what our convictions are manifest to be, and the actions we engage in. I think many Christian churches and many Christian ministries want to appear in the world as being nice people who are very sensitive. I don't think that we should be mean, and I don't think that we should go around with arrogance and blatantness, but I think if our motivation is that we want everybody to think we're nice and we're sensitive, we're already off on a bad foot. This is not what the world needs. It seems to be that the worst offense is to appear condemning and judgmental. You're just so judgmental. You're just so condemning. We can't condemn anybody, but God's word condemns us all. We all stand condemned before Almighty God. There is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who seeks after God. We're all miserable wretches. We all can relate to John Newton. We know what it feels like to be under the weight of that sin and to be amazingly delivered by God's grace and mercy. It seems like the thought is that the ministry gains more power when people in the world see believers as being able to relate to them and identify with them. And quite honestly, I'm just sick and tired of hearing it. I'm fed up with it. In my own life and in all the ministries around us, this idea of wanting to relate to people so that they think that we understand them and we relate to what they're doing. You know what? That is not what we're here to do. I don't think that we should be separating from unbelievers and not having any care and concern for unbelievers. But I think being motivated so that people will think we're delightful, wonderful people to be around is putting ourselves forward in a way that is not biblical and right. The message of the gospel calls sinners to repentance. And that's why the gospel is viewed by the people of this world as foolishness. People do not see the gospel as being, wow, that makes a lot of sense. It's only Almighty God that turns that light on. No one else. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Until we come to that point of recognizing we have nothing to give us credibility, have nothing to boast about before God, all I have is sin in need of forgiveness, there's no hope. And there's no hope for a world that won't turn from sin, that won't repent. And we need to be those who are willing to recognize this world needs the gospel message of repentance and faith toward Christ Jesus. So let's look at this passage today and let's see what it means to rely on the authority of the Lord and not on appearances. By way of review, just want to go over verses 13 through 21 quickly. Now when some days had passed, Agrippa, the king, and Bernice arrived at Caesarea, and they greeted Festus. Rome had appointed Herod Agrippa II to be the ruler of the northeast province, where Festus had now been under his rule, under Agrippa's rule. Festus was a newly appointed procurator. King Agrippa and his sister Bernice came to Caesarea to welcome Festus to his newly appointed role. Everyone knew that King Agrippa was somewhat familiar with the Jewish religion. He's half Jewish himself, but he was knowledgeable about the way the religion of the Jews. And so Festus is thinking, I'm dealing with this man, Paul, and I need some insight on what I need to say to Caesar when I send him to Caesar, because these Jews are taking such issue with him. So he asks Agrippa to hear what he has to say about Paul, and he basically speaks out who Paul was and wants to hear from Agrippa and Bernice. Agrippa and Bernice was Agrippa's sister. And as we said last week, it is very much a strong conclusion of most historians that Agrippa and his sister Bernice were involved in an incestuous relationship. These are the worldly rulers, Festus, Agrippa, Bernice, called together to give their opinion about Paul. Verse 14, and they stayed there many days, and Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there is a man left prisoner by Felix, and when I was in Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews laid out their case against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. So Festus had gone to Jerusalem because, as the new procurator of that area, he went to the Jews because they were a significant presence in that realm that he was responsible for, and he's wanting to listen to them, wanting them to know, hey, I'm the new guy in town, I've arrived, this is what's going on. And what did they do? They immediately ask him, hey, since you're wanting some favor, you're wanting some, you know, things to go well, what we'd ask is you deliver a sentence of condemnation against this man Paul. Kill him. Put him to death. And that was what they wanted. He says in verse 16, I answered them that it is not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accuser face to face and had opportunity to make defense concerning the charge against him. So when they came together, I made no delay, but on the next day took my seat in the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought. So Festus says, no, not doing that. You guys want to deal with that? You come up to Caesarea, we'll have that conversation. Verse 18, when the accuser stood up, they brought no charge in this case of such evils as I had supposed. Rather, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who was dead, but whom Paul asserted is to be alive. So Festus is expecting these Jewish people to present solid case of capital offense against Paul, and it did not happen. They didn't bring any of that. It was issues about their own law. What was the issues about their law? Well, they didn't like what Paul was saying about the Messiah, that the Messiah had come and he came in the name of Jesus, and that this Jesus was the one who by his death and burial and resurrection made all people right with God, and that included Gentiles. So that it wasn't Jews alone, but it was Gentiles also, who through faith and repentance could know the forgiving grace of God. And the Jews despised that message. To think that this could go, that the Messiah would somehow be willing to take this blessing to Gentiles, they wanted nothing of it. But thanks be to God, it's true. And many of you and I are sitting here as Gentiles blessed by this message. And there are Jews that are blessed by this message too. It's not, Jews are not excluded from it. It just includes us all. We all stand in need before God. So verse 20, being at a loss how to investigate these questions, I asked whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem and be tried there regarding them. But when Paul had appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. So Festus tells Agrippa and Bernice that they brought these charges. Paul said he didn't want to go to Jerusalem to answer, because why? He knew what would happen. He'd already been there. He'd already heard these things. He knew nothing good is going to take place going down to Jerusalem. The Lord had already told him, you're going to Rome. So Paul says, I appeal to Caesar, and to Rome he will go. Now, Festus is sitting here trying to think, what am I going to say? I inherit this situation from Felix. Agrippa, what would you advise? What do you think? And he wanted to hear. So we come to verses 22 through 27, and we see prisoner Paul appears before the pomp of the Roman authorities. This prisoner Paul appears before the pomp of the Roman authorities. Verse 22. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, you will hear him. So Agrippa, he's curious, and he wants to hear what Paul has to say about Jesus. He's been around. He knows what's going on. He's heard things. He's familiar with this stuff. He's familiar with Scripture. He's familiar with the teachings and the practices of the Jews. And he's probably very familiar with Jesus. He's heard about what happened in that area when Jesus came on the scene. And now Paul is telling us he's alive? I want to hear more about this. So gaining some clarity firsthand is very desirable to Agrippa at this point. Verse 23. So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not live any longer. But I have found that he had done nothing deserving of death. And as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. So not only is Agrippa curious, but what we see here in this account is this is an opportunity for Agrippa, Bernice and Festus to put themselves on display as Roman leaders, allowing them to shine in the public view. Isn't that amazing? Governmental and political figures wanting to shine in the public light. Isn't it not amazing how things just don't seem to change ever? I know I say that repeatedly because it's so true. You read these things in Scripture and it's like, wow. Man, the heart of people is incredible. They're so caught up with appearance, prestige, pomp. Agrippa, Bernice, and Festus, they wear their royal vestments and captivate the attention of the public. This also gives them an opportunity to parade their military might under their direct authority. They put this all on display. Look at us, and look at these people that answer to us. In many ways, this event is a self-gratulatory display of their own glory and personal achievement. What they are basically saying is, look at us. We're important. Look at us. We have power. And what is going on in the mind of the people that are there? And as they see this, who do they see as the most prominent people there? Well, Agrippa, Bernice, and Festus. That would be the natural, normal human assessment. And then notice it says, then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Bring in Paul. Such power. As the presiding potentate, Festus summons the pathetic prisoner, Paul. Do you see the comparison? Who is this guy? We got to come up with some decision. He's appealed. He's a citizen. He's appealed to Caesar. So we got to do something here. I need a charge. I need something to write. So Agrippa, Bernice, and Festus are dressed in their royal robes while Paul stands before them in the common garb of the day. Nothing fancy. He didn't even get a chance to shave and put on a suit. He's Paul. These are people of prominence. These are people of power. These are people that the world looks up to. These are people that, man, they don't, you know, when they put their power and their prominence on display, people are in awe of that. These are people whose opinions are to be valued and sought. If you want favor, you want to find yourself in a place where, man, Agrippa, Bernice, Festus, they would look at you and go, yeah, you're doing well. Yeah, we like you. Paul, who's he? Who is Paul? Well, he's a traveling teacher of scriptural truth whose teaching is regularly rejected and whose teaching typically stirs up a lot of controversy because people are offended by what Paul has to say. Do you get the impression that the gospel doesn't come with pleasantness associated with it? That Paul is not trying to just meet people where they are. He's meeting them with the gospel that they need. Yeah, you know what? I do believe God meets us where we are. I think Christ and His gospel grace meets us where we are, but it will not leave us there. It cannot leave us there. Paul proclaims this truth of Jesus. Agrippa, Bernice, Festus, they put their entourage and military men out as a backdrop of their power, while Paul stands alone. Or is he? Looks are deceiving. Paul is an ambassador of the Lord of glory, and he stands before them in gospel boldness. I don't think Paul's intimidated. I don't think Paul's like, well, man, look at those guys. He has seen the Lord of glory, and he's been brought to his face because of it. He's been instructed by the Lord of glory and commissioned by him and told, you will go out and represent me, even in the face of great opposition, difficulty, and affliction. You will suffer much for my name. That's what Jesus told Paul. And he stands before them. And who do you think Paul honors most highly? Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. What are the convictions of the Apostle Paul? What characterized Paul's heart? What was Paul about? How did Paul view all this that's going on? Is he looking for approval from the masses? Is he looking for approval from the potentates? Paul is on a mission, wouldn't you agree? And he's on a mission, empowered and inspired by his Lord. Jesus taught his people to pray expectantly of his power and intervention. When the disciples came to him and they said, would you teach us to pray? One of the things that Jesus told them is this: pray then like this. Matthew 6, 9, and 10. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What kind of a prayer is that? What kind of a prayer is that? Jesus said this: if you're going to pray, this is how you should pray. Isn't that pretty impressive? If we're going to get some prayer instructions, I think getting it from the Lord, and he said, pray like this. We ought to take that to heart. Don't you agree? This is our Lord telling us this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed, honored, exalted, glorified. You're other than us. You are beyond us. You are the transcendent God, yet you are immanent here in our being. We hallow your name. We honor you. Our prayers should be characterized by that. And then he goes on and says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Shouldn't we be praying this? What does that mean? Should we not see the authority of Christ himself manifest on his earth? If we're going to be praying like this, should we not expect this? That, Lord, we want you to use us. We want these things to be accomplished. That there is no one that is a greater authority than you. And yet we cower. We back away. Because we can't stand on our own strength and we can't stand in our own power. We need to stand in the authority of Christ. Why is it that more Christians don't pray like Jesus taught us to pray? How many times are our prayers characterized by these very types of things? And if not, why not? I think many don't pray these kinds of prayers because they're busy abiding in the world with worldly desires and seeing their spiritual lives as something altogether detached and without influence. How many times do you feel that? I'm just over here doing my life in the shadows. I'm just hoping everything goes well and easy for me. I mean, do I really think that God could use me to make a difference in this world? And so we carry on our own little worldly business behind the scenes, doing what we do, getting comfortable doing the very things we do day in and day out. Why are we here? What is our purpose? We say, well, you know, every now and then we have these little guerrilla attacks and we go out and we draw somebody out of the darkness into the light. But God has said, man, we need to be praying that the will of God is done on earth as it is in heaven. We need to be going forward. We need to be intentional. We need to be bringing the light into the darkness. Jesus says, I'll build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. We're to be on the move. We're to be doing things. We're to be making a difference. We're to be calling people to the light of the gospel, and we're to be asking people to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. That means that really these things, asking people to submit to the authority of Christ, shouldn't that immediately begin in our homes as followers of Jesus? Shouldn't we, as men of God, leading our homes and household of faith, be saying, we will live under the authority of Christ and nothing is going to change that? That should be our passion. This should be our communication. This should be our devotional life. Husbands and wives united in that commitment to exalt the authority of Jesus Christ in their home. That it will be clear and evident in that home that we live according to God's word, that Christ directs us. He lives in us. We will abide by his truth. And that firmness of conviction that we bring to the church, that we are under the authority of Jesus. And it doesn't matter what your opinion is. What matters is, what does God say? We do what we do by the authority of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. It's not about what tickles your ears. It's not about what makes you comfortable. It's not about what meets your felt needs. It's about Christ and his authority. This is why we're here. We need to be called to this kind of commitment to walk in truth and call the darkness into the light. We get so wrapped up in our day-to-day lives and our day-to-day world and our worldly existence and our own comfort. God, forgive us. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 4, it says, James rebukes the people. He says, you do not have because you don't ask. And you ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your own passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I think that's the condemnation of our present age right now. This is what's going on. We're trying to so much be the friend of the world, we become enemies of God. We have the message of hope that they need. We have the truth that every life should be founded on. We have the authority of Christ who says, this is my world. Propagate my authority in this place. Call people to repentance and faith. Ask people to submit to the will of God. In fact, command it. But we don't. We're in this world to impact the world with the gospel so that the kingdom of God advances. We see the pomp and circumstance of the people in the world. And what are we? Well, we're impressed and we're intimidated and we're ineffective for the kingdom of Christ. And brothers and sisters, I'm saying this to myself as well as to you. This is faithlessness. This is faithlessness. Who should be impacting people on this earth? You and I as the people of God. That's what we're called to do. It's what we're commissioned to do. We're the new covenant people of God. As the new covenant people of God, what are we to do here? What's to characterize us? Referenced this passage already previously, but specifically today, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. And through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, the fragrance from death to death. And the other, the fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of the world of God, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Brothers, does that sound like retreat? Does that sound like, well, you know, we're just going to have to bide here in the exclusion? Or should we be moving forward in triumphal procession? If Christ and God Almighty is leading us, He will lead us in triumphal procession in Christ. The reality of His authority will guide us and direct us in all our days, all our actions on this earth. You say, well, that's not going to be well received. Absolutely not. But what are we concerned about? Are we concerned about appearances? Or are we concerned about obedience? Are we concerned about what the reaction of the people of the world might be? Are we concerned about, are we living according to what God has told us to do? And are we trusting Him to equip us to be faithful? And I think for far too long we've been content with a private faith rather than a public faith. And I think it's time for our faith to become public. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm prayerfully trying to be thoughtful about this. I'm asking God, what would you have me to do? And I've been engaged in some things that have been very frustrating. I've been engaged in some political stuff that was not fun. It's just hard. You know what? Politicians are scoundrels. Make no mistake. And part of it, getting engaged in some of that, caused me to go, you know what, this is a hopeless cause. And outside of God Almighty, it is. But because of God Almighty and because the marching orders I've received of Christ, I cannot do anything else but engage. I must. And so light needs to go into the darkness. And I pray and I pray God will help this to be accomplished. And I pray that He'll stir us all to these kinds of things. Our world desperately needs Jesus, wouldn't you agree? Doesn't our world need hope? Doesn't our world need the light of righteousness? We have no excuse for a private faith. It needs to be public. We have a biblical warrant for confidence in the authority of Christ. Would you not agree? Don't we have biblical warrant for trusting the authority of Christ? But it's so easy to act like a coward and ashamed. I confess it. I've acted that way myself. No question. I've feared what people think. I fear what people might do. I fear the restrictions that might be brought against me. You know, I've actually feared I may go to jail one day. And I used to say that and think, nah, it'll never happen. I say it now and I think, yeah, it could. Am I willing? Am I willing to stand up for the authority of Christ in all things? I need to be. I tell you, in the flesh, I'm not. So I'm asking you to pray for me. Pray that God will give me boldness to shine where I need to shine. And I'm praying for you, that God will help you to shine where you need to shine. It's got to start in our families. It's got to live in our church so it can live in our community. This is what's got to happen. Paul has, and he's standing before Agrippa and Bernice and Festus and all of this stuff. And he's commanded to come out by Festus and he's standing in the midst of all these people. This ragtag apostle. But you see, he has the unseen backing of the Lord and the hosts of heaven. 2 Kings chapter 6, the king of Syria sent an army with horses and chariots to surround the city of Dothan to take Elisha captive. Elisha looks out the window and says, well, there's the forces of Syria. And his servant looks out there and goes, oh my goodness, we're in trouble. And Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. He said, wow, that's Elisha, the prophet of God. I'm telling you, folks, you and I are children of the Most High God. We are sons of God through Jesus Christ. The Lord of glory reigns on his throne on our behalf, and we have nothing to fear. We better fear him. Elisha prays that the Lord will strike this army of Syria with blindness. And then Elisha leads them into the city of Samaria before the king. And the king goes, what shall I do? Put him to death? He goes, I took them captive. They're here. They're blind. They can't do anything. What do you mean? And he set them down, opened their eyes, and they saw where they were. And they realized, wow, God's powerful here. And they returned home. There was peace. Is God able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine? According to his power that is at work in us? To him be glory in the church. Now and forevermore. If we trust the promises of our Lord, we will realize that we are gospel ambassadors sent to dispel the darkness in the light of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 through 5, Paul says to the church at Corinth, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but we have divine power. We have divine power to to comfort and assuage strongholds. That is not what it says. We have divine power to identify and console and empathize with strongholds. That is not what it says. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but we have divine power to destroy strongholds. This is the word of God to us, brothers and sisters. To destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to obey Christ. That's what we're called to do. We're under the authority of Christ, and so are you. You may not acknowledge it, but it's true. The authority of Christ reigns. And we're to proclaim that. We are to make that known. We're to call people to repentance and faith. Not to be cowards. Gospel warriors are to advance, not hide in a fortress. I ask you this, is standing for truth difficult? You think, how would you feel if you were Paul? In prison, commanded to come out, present yourself before Festus, before Agrippa, the king of that region. Poor, pathetic little Paul. How would you feel? Folks, standing for the truth is difficult. I would say it's impossible outside of God's grace. Standing for truth can be heartbreaking. Standing for truth can be devastating. Standing for truth can be costly. It may cost you your life. It cost Paul his life. Not yet, but he ends up going to Rome. And he is put to death by Nero. But to live is Christ. Therefore, to die is gain. Yeah, there's a lot of things to consider. Because it's tough standing for truth, and it is difficult. But you see, all that is worldly comfort, and all that needs to fall under the authority of Christ. Paul is a warrior advancing in the power of God, while these worldly rulers think themselves to be high and mighty. And they always do, and they always will. Festus introduces Paul to Agrippa and Bernice, the prisoner who is the citizen of Rome appealing to Caesar. And he says, in verse 26, but I have nothing definite to write about my Lord. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, especially you, King Agrippa, so that after we have examined him, I might have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him. So Festus inherited Paul as a prisoner, and he wants to maintain the peace in the face of these antagonized Jews. Paul appealed to Caesar, and Festus was now at a loss on what to say. I don't know what to communicate. I don't know what to tell Caesar. Agrippa's visit presents an opportunity for Paul to be assessed by a ruler who is familiar with the Jews and their religious practices. Agrippa also comes with the strong backing of Rome. He has a position of authority. And as Paul stands in solitude in the presence of nobility and earthly power, he stands in the strength of the reigning Lord of glory who is sovereign over him. Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, it says this, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourselves or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. I just want us to know God has got us where he wants us. And if we're there and we're experiencing struggles and we're experiencing opposition, the Lord your God is with you. He is able. stand strong. Jesus chose us to be his people, and he sends us out to walk in gospel light and proclaim gospel light. And I say this with earnestness, and we will not do this. We will not do this if we do not do this in our homes, men. We will not do this if we do not do this in our homes, husbands and wives. United under the authority of Christ, united together under his authority, we're not going to make it in advance of the kingdom. If we don't do this in the church, if we're not willing to embrace the reality of Christ's authority and everything that he's commanded us to do in the church, we won't do this in the community. We've got to be willing to stand. And having done everything, to stand. Brothers, sisters, we're not alone. You're not standing there in the forces of all that the world puts on display, and all the power and all the influence and all the disparagement and the fear of being canceled. You know what? The world needs to fear condemnation coming from the Lord of glory, and you and I should be communicators of that reality. Your hope is Jesus. Otherwise, condemnation is yours. We may not appear mighty, but looks are deceiving. 1 John chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Brothers and sisters, take hope in that. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. We are out with Christ. We stand here, called, commissioned, being conformed to his image day in, day out. We have a responsibility. We dare not be slack. There is much work that needs to be done. There is much hope that needs to be shared. There is much light that needs to be spread to dispel the darkness. And guess what? Jesus Christ is up for the task. He reigns in authority. Do we trust him? Do we abide in him? Apart from him, we can do nothing. But in Christ, we have all the strength we need. So some questions to consider. What should your reaction be to influential displays of worldly prestige and power? You may be called upon sometimes. What should your reaction be? You got to know that if you start to move forward, opposition is certain to come. What will your reaction be? How can you encourage your heart when people view you as pathetic and weak? When people see you as somebody that should just be pushed aside, canceled? There's truths in the Word of God to embolden us, to strengthen us. When no one stands with you in truth and righteousness, what should you do? Well, first off, if you're the only person standing for truth and righteousness, you better examine your heart to see if maybe you're doing something stupid. But if you search the scriptures and you realize, you know what, I'm standing in truth and righteousness, this is exactly what I'm commanded to do, and I can do no other. Here I stand. I can do no other. We better go. We need to follow the teaching of Scripture. And if you are standing in truth and righteousness, may I say to you and may I encourage your heart, you are not alone. The Lord your God is with you. How are your weaknesses an occasion for the power of Christ to be put on display? Man, I've got an abundance of them. Don't you? And I need the power of Christ. We all do. him in us. Power of Christ. Our world needs hope, and we have the message of hope. Our world needs redirecting, and we have the truth, and we ought to redirect them. And we ought to call people to repentance and faith in Jesus, and we ought to lift up the authority of Jesus Christ and to make him known. I pray that God will help us do this well. God, I commit your people to you, your grace, your power, your might. In a couple days, we're going to celebrate Independence Day, the time of the American Revolution. In many eyes, hearts, minds, it now has become a disparaged time. But I think it was a time where truth was real. God, we need an even greater awakening today. We need a power to come upon us that would transform not just our country, but this world. And I pray that you would help us to be used of you to go forward in that truth and to bring about that kind of powerful revolution. I pray that we would be bold in calling people to repentance and faith in Jesus. I pray that we would be granted wisdom, Almighty God, in knowing how we impact our world now in practical, detailed ways that we can see your grace making a difference in the lives of people. God, help us. We're crying out to you for wisdom, and we are crying out to you for boldness. Come and help us. Help us in our weakness. Help us in our failures. Help us, God, in our sinfulness. May we turn to you. May we repent, and may we have faith. And I entrust your people to your grace and your goodness, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen. The Lord bless you. The Lord strengthen you. Pray for one another. First off, pray for yourself, because you need him. And pray for one another. And in the praying for one another, please, I need your prayers. Love you. Thankful for you. Thanks for bearing with all the things that happened today. I hope you have a blessed day. Rejoice in Jesus. God bless y'all.